Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the privilege of meeting together as a group of Sabbath keepers. We thank you for our ability to get together. We thank you that we can enjoy the oneness that we have in you. And we pray that you will guide and direct in our worship. May our hearts be open to your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've chosen as our scripture this morning 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 11 to 13. And throughout the service we'll be referring to the first three chapters of Corinthians often, so put your bookmark in this place, because we'll read some other scriptures as well. So firstly, 1 Corinthians 1, 11 to 13. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So we'll be looking at this scripture today. But before we go further, I just want to tell you a little story about my experience when I was a student. This was at university in up in Sydney, long time ago. I wrote an article in the Adventist Students magazine, and the article was about Christian character and personality. Well, we were just studying psychology at the time, so you know, your thoughts run in that sort of vein. So I wrote this in the magazine, and of course it got out and people read it. And another Adventist student, who was actually one of my classmates at Avondale, he read it and then he wrote something back in the next issue. He was arguing against me, as they often do. And I looked at his response and I thought, I thought it made some sense. And so I wrote another letter, which was published in the issue after that. And what I said was that his position was actually quite similar to mine. So we weren't really in opposition. What happened next? I'll tell you later. Not after 2 weeks, it'll be today, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. And you see that Paul was concerned, quite concerned about the situation in this church at Corinth, where the members had divided themselves into parties, or into factions, if you like. And each faction was following their own spiritual leader. And, okay, we won't talk about the ones who said they were following Christ, but there were three leaders especially they were following. There was Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. Now, I think we all know who Paul was, and we probably know that Cephas is another name for the Apostle Peter. But maybe we don't know that much about Apollos. So let's have a look at who this person Apollos was and see if we can work out what part he played in this problem. So to do that, we'll leave 1 Corinthians, but you've got your bookmark there. And we'll go to Acts chapter 18. And if we start reading in verse 24, so Acts 18, verse 24, and we'll read 25 as well, but it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John." All right, so a Jew from Alexandria. Now, Alexandria was a very important city, which was actually in Egypt. It was an important city because it was a center of learning. And there were, as far as we know, there were a lot of learned Jews there. We know that because the Jewish Old Testament translated into Greek, which we call the Septuagint, was actually done in Alexandria by 70 elders. So they were very learned men, and this translation was very widely accepted among the Jews. So you can see that somebody from Alexandria commanded a bit of respect. And so when Apollos came and preached in Ephesus, he was well respected, but apart from that, he was a very eloquent speaker. So he was quite a dynamic person and, of course, would have attracted followers. But for some reason, he was actually a follower of John the Baptist. Now, of course, there were a lot of John the Baptist followers at that time. And he probably left when John was executed and he went back to Alexandria. And so he somehow had missed out on what Jesus taught. But fortunately, in Ephesus, we had the two people, Aquila and Priscilla. And we read about them in the next couple of verses. So we'll go on in 26, 27, and 28. "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." Okay, now we see that Apollos spent a bit of time in Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla helped them to understand about Jesus, and that made his preaching even more effective. And then he went to a place called Achaia. Now, we understand Achaia is another word you can say that it represents the country of Greece, right? And so Apollos goes off to Achaia, and we know that he went to the city of Corinth, because the next verse, Acts 19, verse 1, it says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus." So that's where we see Apollos. That's the last mention of Apollos in the book of Acts. So we wouldn't know anything more about Apollos except that Paul mentions him in 1 Corinthians. And we can see that he was successful in Ephesus. This is talking about Apollos. And we'd expect him to be quite successful in Corinth as well. Now, Corinth was a city where Paul had already been You can read about that in the first part of Acts 18. Paul spent 1.5 years there in Corinth, and he started up a church there. And of course, now after Paul starts up a church, Apollos goes there, and he carries on. And when we realize that Paul is saying, look, some of you are saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Obviously, Apollos must have made quite an impression there. But what the problem is that there is a faction following Apollos. Now, you might think, all right, a faction. What does that mean? Does that mean that Apollos is preaching something different from Paul? And therefore he's stirring up trouble? Well, if we look carefully, we'll see that that's not the case, because we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And read in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12. And Paul is saying, now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. So, you see, Paul's contacting Apollos, telling him, hey, look, we need you back in Corinth. Now, Paul wouldn't do that if he thought Apollos was preaching a false message, would he? So, it's quite clear that Paul had no problem with Apollos. Unfortunately, Apollos said, I don't want to go back to Corinth. And actually, we're told, not in the Bible, but Ellen White says that he didn't want to go back because there were these factions. He didn't want to go back because there were people who were saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, you know. And he couldn't handle it. So he wanted to stay away from there. Okay, let's just think now, how do these factions start? Well, we know Apollos was what they called mighty in the scriptures, and a strong preacher. And so it's natural that people will feel a spiritual connection to somebody who's a good speaker, who leads them to Christ. And that's not a problem. It's not a problem unless that connection becomes a kind of idol worship, leads others from focusing on Jesus. So to say that one follows Paul, another follows Apollos, and some follow Peter, that's very unfortunate, because it meant they were divided. They were quarreling among themselves, and they weren't looking to Jesus, they were looking to men. So what's very clear to us is that here in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, it says, Paul saying, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Right? So Paul does not want divisions. But it's interesting that he's not taking sides. He's not saying, well, the ones who said, I follow Paul, they're the ones who are right. No, he didn't say that. He just was against any sort of factions, because they divided. And the church should be united. And of course, when he asks, is Christ divided? you know, rhetorical question. It's no. And he talks more about this problem in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Might have to turn a page. And we'll read verses 1 to 4. So 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 4. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. And some translations will say carnal, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? You see, what he's saying is that they haven't overcome the works of the flesh. And if you want to know what works of the flesh are, you just have to go to Galatians. Galatians 5 and verses 19 to 21. And you'll see this big list of works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, and now strife and jealousy. So right there in the middle of the list is exactly what Paul is saying. Jealousy and strife, which he finds here in this church in Corinth. You know that when you look at these various churches in the New Testament, I would say that Corinth was probably one of the biggest problem churches. So don't think that all the churches were like this. So let's read on in chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So Paul is clearly saying he's got no quarrel with Apollos because they're working as one. They're working together. There's no division between them, so why should there be division between their followers? And Paul is using an example from agriculture, you know, watering, planting, growing. But after he uses that example, he then uses an example from building. And so we read that in verse 10 and on. But before we read that, let's just say that Paul pointed out that really there's no credit to the builder or to the worker who does the planting or watering because they're only God's servants. There's no reason to give them extra respect. They're only doing what God told them to do. You know, why is it that we sometimes praise people? Paul is an apostle of God. He's got spiritual gifts, which are given by the Spirit. And so he's only doing his God-given duty with ability that God gave him. Just for a minute, let's go to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 4, and read verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Right? So he's talking about people with talents. There's no need for any pride if you're doing the work that God gave you with ability that God gave you. After all, He gave you the talent, He gave you the spiritual gifts, He gave you the opportunity, and it was through His power that the work was done. So, why should one boast about it? And more to the point, why should somebody else praise you for it? Or worship you for it? I know we do praise people who are doing God's work, but really the praise should be to God, shouldn't it? So, one lesson we can get here is find ways to support those who do God's work, but the praise really goes to God, doesn't it? So now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So let's go read verses 10 to 13. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So here we are, the example of how the church is like a building. Paul's laid the foundation, and others are building on that foundation, which is not Paul, but Jesus Christ. Right? And here he's giving a caution, because each one has to take care how they build. Building with good material, building with gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, of course, when you talk about building with gold and silver, you're talking about a very valuable building, aren't you? Or some people will build with wood, hay, or straw. So these building materials, they're representing the quality of the spiritual instruction that these church leaders give, right? If you give proper spiritual instruction, then you produce a healthy character and build up the church. But if you use inferior material, if you give inferior instruction, you lead to defective character and a divided church. And in the time of test, which is represented by fire, the strength of the building will be revealed. Will the church hold together or will it collapse? Okay, now let's just go next to verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we are reading verse 16. And Paul is saying, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now Paul is still talking about the church in Corinth. See, he's first talked about the church as a field, then he talked about the church as a building, Now he's talking about the church as a temple. The church is precious to God, right? Now, I don't want you to get confused here, because there's another verse. And for that verse, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verses 19 and 20. Or probably just read, we can just read verse 19. So this verse says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have of God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Now, does that verse sound familiar? It's quite easy to get these two verses mixed up, isn't it? So what's the difference? You see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking about people who he's giving a warning against immorality, right? And so by being immoral, they are defiling the body temple, right? Now that's different from 1 Corinthians 3:16, where he's saying, "You are the temple," and he's talking about the whole church. And if we would understand Greek, we'll realize that when he says "you," it's a plural "you." So what we should be saying is that, "Do you not know that all of you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys this temple," which is the collective group of people, "then God will destroy him." So Paul's addressing the whole church. So what he's saying is, "You Corinthian members, don't destroy this church temple by having factions, by having divisions." Paul goes on to warn against anyone in the church thinking he's wise. But let's go to verse 21, the second last verse of chapter 3. "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." So here he's sort of lumping everyone together. Why? Well, he wants them to be united, doesn't he? And he's putting the emphasis on Christ and God. All the rest are secondary. All of the rest, they're really for the benefit of the members who belong in Christ and God. There's no place for separating into parties. Paul is really including all these factions. He wants them to be together. So what are we saying? That we should just stick together, no matter that you've got differences? Is Paul saying that he doesn't have any fixed standards, doesn't have any boundaries, that you can just take anybody, put them in the Corinthian church? No, because when we look further in this letter to the Corinthians, let's look at chapter 5. We've looked at a lot of other chapters, so now chapter 5. And verse 13, he says, "Put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So here he's talking about an openly immoral person that's in the church, and he says, "Look, that person has to go." And then go to chapter 7 and look in verse 15. He says, But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. So here he's talking about an unbeliever that's married to a church member. So Paul knows who should be in the church and who shouldn't. And he sees that there are certain types of Christian behavior that we can have in the church and certain types we can't. What Paul means is that people who are faithful Christian members in the church shouldn't let themselves get caught up in factions. He wants them to be committed to being united and not divided. So now I'm going to go back to my story. So just to recap, there was this other Adventist student who took exception with my article and then with my response. And then I said that, look, we weren't really in opposition, but we happened to meet face to face soon afterwards, and he was angry and said, you're just trying to be smart. He rejected the idea that we could agree. He didn't want to discuss things further, he just disagreed. So I'm telling the story to illustrate that there are people who just don't want to agree. They get angry when we suggest that they should agree. Maybe you've met people like this. But it's a sad situation when Christians belonging to the same church don't want to be united. See, a desire to be united doesn't mean that you have to give up what you believe. Because if you're in the Christian church, then you already believe the main doctrines of the church. And Paul's really talking about some small matters which don't really affect it. Don't really affect your membership. You may have strong ideas about what you believe. Other people will have strong ideas about what they believe. But if you have a commitment to unity, then you'll be ready to say, well, look, it may turn out that you're wrong and I'm right, or it may turn out that I'm wrong and you're right. But until we find out, we can be united. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll just read verse 3, just to keep it short. And it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in another version it says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, Paul was always pushing unity. Look in the next epistle, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. Here Paul is talking about two of the members in Philippi. He says, Philippians 4 and verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So these are two members who were in disagreement, and Paul's imploring them, please be united, please agree. How do people unite? We know that there are always differences of opinion, even among close friends. And dare I say it, even wives and husbands sometimes disagree on things. Nobody seems to be disagreeing with that. So how do people stay united? We can't just announce we are united when there are disagreements. But married couples make a commitment to be united. And I think that's the answer. We have to be committed to unity. Unity must be a goal that all parties commit to. Jesus prayed his prayer, which I'm sure most of you are familiar with in John chapter 17, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So, we want the world to believe, don't we? And we can see everywhere in the world disunity. If there was just one organization that had unity, that would be a very telling sermon, wouldn't it? Next time we're going to consider some Bible examples of how God's people worked at their commitment to unity. Thanks. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for the way that it can answer all the questions we have. And we pray that you will continue to send your Spirit to guide us as we study your word and help us as you apply it in our lives, that the life of Christ in this church will flourish. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.